All right, let's go ahead and get started. Good morning, everybody, again. If you can, turn to Genesis chapter 13. We've only been spending, last 8 months going over this. And so today we're going to be talking about the differences, but the unity of the body of Christ. How different within the Christian umbrella, there's something like 48,000 different denominations. And to me, that's pretty crazy. But really what they do is they break that down into seven different groups. And then they break it down further from there. Like under your Presbyterians or your Protestants, you have like the Assemblies of God, you have the Church for Christ, you have all these other churches that kind of fall underneath that, and then you have your Baptists, and then you have all the churches that fall underneath Baptists. You have your Catholics, all the churches that fall under Catholics, because it's not just the Roman Catholic Church that fall under Catholics. There's a whole kind, there's hundreds of different forms of Catholicism. And then you have your Lutherans, your Methodists, you have then your non-denominationals, which would be what we would fall under, Calvary Chapel would fall under, Vineyard would fall under, all kinds of other ones. Your Hillsong would actually fall more underneath the Presbyterian charismatic churches. But it's pretty crazy how when you start to look at it and you start to really see how many different denominations there are, and if you're an outsider looking in, you would think that we're all competing with each other, that there is no unity among the churches. But it's a false reality to the world, is that they think that we're all competing against each other, that we want to see the demise of the other denominations. But in reality, we all have core beliefs that we hold on to. Where it differs is on the minor stuff. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, as we see that Abram and Lot, they get their groups together, they start to continue to grow in the land of Canaan, and then ultimately, Abram goes up to Lot and says, you know, we have to separate. You have to go your way, I have to go my way. Nothing to be hateful towards each other, but before conflict arises, we need to separate. He tells his nephew Lot, you choose which way you want to go in, I'll choose the opposite. And so let's go ahead and get into it in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram left Egypt and traveled north into the Negev along with his wife and Lot and all that they owned. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. Now, if you go back to chapter 12, you see sort of where he got a lot of that riches from. If you don't remember, if you weren't here, in Genesis chapter 12 is when there was a famine that hit basically the land of Israel. And Abram, instead of trusting in God, instead of trusting in the promise that God gave him, he then fled to Egypt. And when he got there, he told his wife to lie and say that she's his sister, instead of saying that she's his wife, because he was afraid that they were going to kill him and take her regardless. And so she went through with it and said, okay, I'm his sister. And in that sense, the Pharaoh then took her to be one of his wives and gave Abram a ton of stuff, of all kinds of possessions. He gave him livestock, he gave him silver, he gave him gold, he gave him property, he gave him all kinds of stuff to basically pay for Abram's wife. And you women in here, I'm pretty sure you would just love your husband if he did that, right? Basically sold you. But Pharaoh found out. It doesn't tell us how Pharaoh found out. But Pharaoh found out. He brought him to him and said, why did you lie to me? Why didn't you just tell me she was your wife, instead of telling me she was your sister? And Pharaoh then kicked him out of the land. He then gave him guards, or he gave him soldiers to walk him or escort him out of the land with all of his possessions. So Abram went down to Egypt because he didn't trust God. God still blessed him. God still provided for him. God still looked after him. And when he left, he got to leave with everything he came in with, plus everything that the Pharaoh gave him. Now, Pharaoh could have killed him, but because of God's promise, he didn't allow him to. And that's where we're getting at here, is when they're talking about all of his possessions, his silver, his gold, his livestock, a lot of it came from Pharaoh. And so in verse 3 it says, "From the Negev they continued traveling by stages towards Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. This was the same place where Abram had built the altar, and there he worshipped the Lord again." If you don't remember, traveling back a little bit, when he left his native land, when he left his family and took all of his possessions, he traveled here, and this is where God told him, he built an altar, and God told him, "Look, this is what the land I'm going to give your descendants. This is the land that is going to become yours and your descendants." But God didn't want him to stop there at that point, so he continued on. But now he's back. He then worships God again because when he got there and they pitched their tents where the altar was, he remembered the promise. And so he worshiped God again. And how often is it that we need remembrance of the promises that God gives us? We focus solely on certain aspects of our faith. We focus sometimes too much on ministry, or we focus too much on our work, or we focus too much on helping other people, that we tend to then forget the promise that God gave us. We tend to forget that God says, "Look, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to be there with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you." And we get too focused in on what's going on that we forget the simple promises that God gives. And then when we get to a point where something reveals itself, or we go through another time of either turmoil or self-reflection as we're reading into our devotions, that we're like, "Oh, yeah, the promises." We get back to that foundation. We're building up, that we forget what the foundation is that we're building upon. And so he gets back there. He worships the Lord again. And then verse 5, it says, "Lot, who was traveling with Abram, had also become very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, and many tents. But the land could not support both Abram and Lot with all their flocks and herds living so close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen and Abram and Lot. At that time, Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land. Finally, Abram said to Lot, 'Let's not allow this conflict to come between us and our herdsmen. After all, we are close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, I will take the land to the right. If you prefer the land to the right, I'll take the land to the left.'" And so Abram, he sees that there's going to be this tension that's going to naturally arise when things start to get big. And we see that even within churches, is that as church, they start off small, and as they grow and more personalities and more diversity gets into the congregation, just naturally there becomes a butting of heads. What I like to say is church would be perfect if it weren't for the people. Because as we bring in our own sins, as we bring in our own personalities, as we bring in our own troubles and our own struggles, we are going to naturally butt heads with other people. Now, I've been through two church splits. Both of them happened within the same church. And neither one of them ended pretty. And I believe that there's a proper way of leaving a church and an improper way of leaving the church. There's reasons that are good for leaving the church, and there's reasons that are just somewhat petty about leaving the church. Now, these two church splits I'm talking about, I don't think that either one of them were for petty reasons. I think that they are valid reasons, and there were concerns that needed to be addressed. And what happened is the church, it started off small after, I don't know, about 10, 15 years or so. It got up to be a little under 200. And then there was conflict between leadership. And the conflict couldn't be resolved or didn't get resolved. And ultimately what happened was one leader left and took basically half of the congregation with him. And then again, it happened again with another leader that was not having, trying not to give details, because I don't want to make it seem as though I think either side was wrong. But ultimately what it was is difference in opinions happened that couldn't be resolved between the people that were involved, and then it split. Now, did everybody do everything perfect and made sure that everything was seamless? No. Like I said, it wasn't pretty either any time that it happened. And so what we're going to talk about is when there is a split, when there is a division, when people leave the church, we're going to first discuss reasons, bad reasons for leaving a church. And then we're going to talk about good reasons for leaving a church. And then what happens with different denominations within Christianity. So, some bad reasons that we have for leaving the church is the church is getting too big. I've used that excuse. When Allison and I, after we left Calvary Chapel here in Guadalupe, we started going around visiting different churches, and there were a couple of churches that we went to that were pretty big for this area. And we would go in there. We would give pretty much every church like two or three Sundays. And this church we went into, and we only went once. And we deemed it as a church that you go to hide. So we used the excuse, oh, that church was too big. What it was is we were looking for something to nitpick about. When a church is getting big and it's growing, that's usually a sign of a healthy church. Because our churches are supposed to be growing. Like our church here, I love the fact that it's small, but my goal is not to keep this church small. My goal is not necessarily to grow the numbers significantly here in this church, but my goal is to grow the numbers for the body of Christ. And in that, our numbers will grow. We will get bigger. We will start to have conflict. We will start to have people that will butt heads in different opinions, because I don't, as Allison points out, I don't say things in the most elegant way. Ryan, my brother, has a list of my best moments of things I say from the pulpit that I was just listening to one the other day. And I was like, did I really just say that? But it's just who I am. I am getting better, I think. I'm not being told every Sunday. I can't believe you said that. It's like every other Sunday or once a month or whatever. But growing is a good thing. Now, if churches split off from you growing, then that's fine. So, such as if you look at it at Calvary Chapel, I believe, is Santa Barbara. They grew to the point where then reality was brought off of that. It was a sister church off of that. And then reality started growing. Now reality's everywhere. And then they separated completely from Calvary Chapel, but they're still kind of connected to Calvary Chapel. Those things are healthy to where the pastor that went and pastored reality, he felt called to a certain community that the church wasn't reaching. And so that at that point, but when he left, he didn't say, okay, now, hey, whoever wants to go with me, let's go. Instead, he went and he started his own thing, and naturally people are going to follow. And so growing to a point of becoming too big, you can't let that be the excuse of why you leave a church. Especially if you're at the church when it's small. And I get it. Small churches allow for intimacy that you don't get in a bigger church. The fact that everybody in here, I can say everybody's name. When we get up to a point where we get bigger and we have multiple services and all that, I might not be able to say everybody's name. But that doesn't mean that the intimacy can't be there. And we can't use that as an excuse for leaving a church. It's usually something that we use for copping out of it. Another one is, I don't agree with everything that is being said. I'm pretty sure that's everybody in here, that when I say stuff that is weird or off the wall, that you're like, I would not have said that. I wouldn't have gone over that. Like the one I was listening to, it just happened to be the one that Ryan loves to point out to me, is that when I said incest is best and don't put your sister to the test type thing, and I said that from the pulpit, that wasn't even the most absurd, that wasn't even the most thing, like off thing I said. I then said, went on to point out, we're not like some other states. And I'm like, oh, did I really just say that? That is not very unifying talk. But that will probably push people, give them the wrong idea of who I am, that I don't love people. But just to point out, I don't always agree with everything I say. Okay? Not saying that I'm saying stuff that's untrue, but the way I say it, I don't always agree with. Because as I'm growing and as I'm maturing, as I'm trying to find my way as being a lead pastor, because remember, I was a youth pastor, and those things got laughs. Kids loved it. It got their attention. I have to learn, can't necessarily go with those same tactics. And so as I'm growing, as I'm maturing, as I'm getting better, and I'm looking back and I'm listening to my studies, I'm going to hopefully learn. And so just know that just because you don't agree with something that the pastor's saying, now, if what they're saying is unbiblical or untrue, that's a different story. But just because you don't agree with every single word I say isn't necessarily a good reason to leave a church. Another one is, my needs aren't being met. This is probably the one I hear the most whenever I talk to people that have left churches, is, oh, well, they didn't provide me what I needed. My needs weren't being met. Well, I'm sorry, suck it up, Buttercup. The church isn't here to cater to your needs. The church isn't here to make sure that every single desire that you have in church needs to be met. Sometimes when we get into that mentality, that, oh, my needs aren't being met, is we're becoming selfish. Well, the church isn't providing this. The church isn't doing that. The church isn't witnessing enough. The church doesn't have a food bank. The church doesn't have a homeless shelter. The church doesn't have a one-step program. The church doesn't have this. The church doesn't have that. Well, why aren't you doing it? Oftentimes, when we start complaining about the church isn't meeting a need, it's because we see the need, but we don't want to fill that need. God might be putting it on your heart to say, hey, that church doesn't have a homeless outreach. Why don't you do it? Because obviously it's something important to you. It's not up to the church, it's not up to the pastor and the leaders of the church to come up with every single program and to run every single program. Imagine if I tried to run every single program at a church. When would I have time for my family? When would I have time for my own personal relationship with God? And so if your needs aren't being met and you see something that is lacking within a church, maybe God is calling you to fill that need. And us, as far as leadership here, we love to hear all the different ideas. Not every single idea we're going to be like, oh yeah, that's great. That's an awesome idea. But we don't want to squash any ideas either. We ask you to pray on it. See how it's going to work out. One idea that was brought up just this last week, and I'm all for it, and I want to figure out the logistics of it, is something simple. Is putting a shelf in our bell tower area, and then on that shelf, we put dry goods that people might need throughout the week. Noodles, sauce, cans of vegetables, all these different things that people can come. If they need it, they can come and get it. It's not something that's going to cost the church a ton of money, and it could even be supplied by the congregation themselves, but it's a small way that we can reach the community. Now, will that mean that we might have to come a little bit more and clean up a little bit more trash that people are leaving? Maybe. But though it's a small idea, and I thought it was a good idea. Because to me, running a food bank, a full-on food bank, scares me. Because I know that whenever people bring it up, it's then going to be put on me eventually to do it. Or that's my fear, is that it's going to be put on me to do it. And then once again, I can just see my time being stretched further and further and further. And so, if you have ideas, bring it up to me. I love to hear them. Another one that I hear a lot is, I'm not being fed. My whole thing is like, if you come and you complain, oh, well, the Holy Spirit's just, or God's not talking to me anymore. I'm not getting anything out of your messages anymore. My whole thought pattern on that is God can speak through anybody and everybody if you're looking to listen. A lot of times if we're not hearing from God, it's not because of the person that's up front. It's because of us. Our heart isn't wanting to listen. Our heart is not wanting to be taught. Our heart is not wanting to be there. And we look for excuses to leave. And what is the biggest thing? When you are a baby in Christ, when you're just becoming a Christian, yes, you need to be fed. You need to have the word poured into you. You need to learn how to study the word on your own. You need to have kind of things spoon-fed to you. But if you've been coming to church for years, at what point does things have to stop being spoon-fed to you and you start to learn on your own? Because you come to church not to consume, but to contribute. At the beginning, yes, you come to consume. You need to grow. You need to learn. You need to become mature. But Paul even points it out is that when he's talking to the Corinthians, he's saying, look, by this point, you should be teaching other people. But instead, you're only consuming milk. You should be on the meat. You should be digging into it. You should be learning. You should be studying on your own. But instead, I have to basically treat you like a baby because you're refusing to grow. And then the last one is unresolved conflict. Because the God that we serve is not a God of division, not a God of chaos, not a God of wrath, not a God of hatred, not a God that causes things to break up, but He is a God of reconciliation. He is a God that wants to unify people together. And so if there is a conflict that becomes unresolved, then what you're doing is you are no longer following biblical principles. Because in Matthew 28, when Jesus is talking about if there's a problem between two believers, he says, look, what it should be is those two believers should come together. They should try to resolve their conflict. If it can't be resolved, then they get a witness. If it still cannot be resolved, then they get the elders of the church together. And if it still can't be resolved at that point, then the person that is causing the problem is asked to leave or is cast out. Okay? That's the steps. And so if you get to a point that it's unresolved conflict, probably because you're not listening to the Lord. Somebody's not. There's this division that's happening, this conflict that is causing so much strife and so much tension that you're not going to be listening to the Lord. Let me ask you this, those of you that are married or those that have been in a relationship, how productive is your relationship when you're mad at your spouse or the person you're dating? It's not very productive. It doesn't go anywhere. In fact, it breaks down, and all that happens is that anger just begins to grow and fester, and eventually you blow up. And then hopefully at that point, you can realize that, especially in a relationship, whenever it happens with me, I'm like, dude, I'm an idiot. I let this small thing become this big old deal when really it wasn't that big of a deal. And that's what happens most of the time within a church, is that we make something that is small into something big. What is that saying? You make a mountain out of a molehill? Something that's tiny, something that should be insignificant. You make it into this big old deal. I've been part of a church split that allowed that to happen. And the sad thing is that when that happens, people automatically take sides. I'm not boasting. I'm not saying anything about the way that we left Calvary Chapel. We left before there was conflict. Now, did we handle everything perfect when we left? No. We tried to do it as quietly as possible. But people will automatically take sides. And when there's an unresolved conflict, a church split is inevitable. And so those are really just five reasons not to leave a church. Now, after you resolve a conflict, if there's still something that is going on and the situation can't be fully resolved, then yeah, it might be a good idea for you to leave so that a church split doesn't happen, so that people don't divide. Because ultimately, if you're following in the Holy Spirit, if you're listening to God, and you're reading the Bible, and you're growing, your whole idea is to have reconciliation between people. We have to be different than the world. The world says, no, hurt everybody, as many people as you can. Look out for yourself. Us as Christians, we have to be looking, okay, how is it that I can resolve this? How is that I can go to God and we can resolve this? One thing I've learned after 17 years of marriage is that sometimes I have to admit that I was wrong, even if I'm not wrong. Because carrying on something that is small isn't worth it. It's easier to say, I was wrong, let's figure this out, than to stick to my guns and say, no, you know what? You're wrong. Why don't you become humble? How holy are you now? No. It's easier sometimes just say, you know what? I was wrong. And as Christians, we can get to that point as well, is that saying, you know what? Is this really worth it? The way that I offended you, I'm sorry for it. Even if you weren't wrong, even if what you said was true, you can still apologize for it because you're trying to seek reconciliation. You don't want to cause a division between you and that person that you're trying to have a relationship with, because we're all to be unified in our goal. So, now what are good reasons to leave a church? Well, the first one is the false gospel. If I from up here am giving you a false gospel, a false good news, if I am telling you something that is totally unbiblical, then yes, one, you should bring it to my attention. Two, you should bring it to the attention of the elders, because I need to be stopped. This is why I find it so important that you guys read the word yourself. And so that way, when you know the truth, you can spot a lie. You have to know the word yourself. You have to be feeding yourself. You have to be seeking God on your own time so that when I get up here, you guys can hold me accountable. Like how it talks about in Galatians chapter 1, 7 through 9, it says, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, as we have already said. Now I say again, if anyone preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. So what is the gospel that we already accepted? There's core truths that we have. The core truth is that the Bible, this is God's word. That this is, the Holy Spirit revealed it to people, that God spoke it, people wrote it, but it's inevitably the word of God. As we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 through 17, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And so we have to stick to the Bible. We can't go off onto some other thing and try to make the Bible say what we want to say. Another one is, the gospel is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are three in one. They are the same. They are equal. Like how it talks in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are so many other verses that we can look at to show the Trinity. But that one where Jesus says, when he says to go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he's putting them all on equal level. Because remember, the Father is the one that is kind of, he's the ultimate Father in our life. He has the relationship in mind and how he wants to raise us and mature us. Jesus is the one that saves us. He's our Savior. He's the one that puts righteousness into us. He's the one that makes us right so that way we can go to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that will guide us and lead us and should be the one that we're listening to. None of them need to be below the other when we think about who they are. Because the Holy Spirit will always point back to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will always point back to God the Father. Jesus will always point to the Holy Spirit and will always point to God the Father. We could see that over and over again with Jesus when he says that he prays to his Father. And then when he tells his disciples, look, I have to leave so that the Helper can come, so that the Holy Spirit can come. So he always pointed to the two. God the Father always points to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, what did God the Father say when he was coming up? He says, this is my Son who I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. They were always pointing to each other because they are equal. Because how they play an effect into our lives is very unique. And so when we baptize people, we are baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Another one that we have to hold on to is that Jesus is fully God. We can see that in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It wasn't like how the Jehovah's Witnesses say where it says he was a God. No, he was or is God. Another one that we have to hold on to as far as the gospel, the true gospel, is that we are saved by faith in Jesus alone. It's not by our works. It's not by anything that we can do. It's not by our merit. Because what grace is unearned grit, or unearned mercy, or unearned prize. Because if it was by our works, that would be a wage. That would be Him paying us what we put into it. But instead, it's by His grace. It's by everything that He did that we never earned, that we can never earn, and that He just freely gives it. And so as we see in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it says, God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Us as Christians, we should understand the consequences of our sin. We should understand that we need a Savior. And so when we talk to other people, we have to show that urgency and we have to show that compassion that we are no different than everybody else in the world. The only difference is that we realize the sin that is in our life. And we realize that there's a Savior to cover it. And then that there's life after death. Like how it talks in John chapter 11, 26 through, or 25 through 26, says, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Those are the five core beliefs that I wanted to go over. There are so many more. There's actually even a book called 50 Core Beliefs of Christianity. But these ones, everything is kind of built upon what these are. When we look at our Christian life, we can see how these will play a part into it, because if we realize who Jesus Christ is, we realize what He did and how He did it, then we will hold on to it and we can grow and we can mature. And so you have to know what the gospel is. You have to know what the core beliefs are. You have to have that foundation. That's what one of the things that we're going to be going over in the Christianity Explored is building upon that foundation of who Jesus Christ is. What the thing about that Christianity Explored is it's just going through the Gospel of Mark. And what we're excited about is this gives you guys an opportunity to come ask questions. Now, are we going to have all the answers for you? No. I'm sorry, I'm not Ravi Zacharias. I'm not like Greg Laurie. I'm not like all these people that can they just seem to have all the answers. But I know where to look for it. I know where to find it. And then going back to the false gospel in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, it says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that is contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Because oftentimes what a false gospel will do is it spreads enough of the truth to cause division. It spreads enough of the truth to get you deceived into believing what they say. We see that with many groups that call themselves to be Christians, but they teach a different gospel. Oftentimes they'll teach that grace is not enough, that it's also based upon your works. They will teach you that salvation is not guaranteed, that if you sin, you can fall away from God's grace. They teach these false things, but what they'll do is they'll sprinkle enough of God, enough of the Bible in there to make you believe what they're saying. Another one is false teachings. False teaching is different than the false gospel. False teaching is they stick to the core beliefs, but then they start doing weird things after that. They start adding in spiritualism stuff into it. They start adding all these different things. And if you go back, I want to say it's about maybe 2 years ago now, I actually went over all these different false teachings that happen. But in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, it says, As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him. Or in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. 2 Peter 2:3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The false teacher comes usually in one of seven different ways. A false teacher either is going to will preach the prosperity gospel because they want your money. They'll be teaching a seeker friendly. They don't talk about sin. They avoid it like the plague. They solely focus on God's grace. And why that would be considered a false teaching is because you're not giving the full word of God. You're only showing one side of it. You're not telling about the consequences of sin. You're not telling about what happens if you don't actually follow after Christ. You start having these people that turn into universalists where every way leads to God. And the list goes on and on. Self-gratification. It's not about money, but it's about power. So if there's a false person teaching the false gospel, a person teaching false teachings, those are two good ways to leave. If they deny that Jesus is God in flesh, if they go completely against one of the core beliefs, like how it talks about in John chapter 8, verse 24, it says, I told you that you would die in your sins unless you believe that I am he who will die in your sins. So if you don't believe that Jesus was the one that the Messiah that came and was saving, if I stop teaching that, then that's a good reason to leave. One, you should be trying to confront me about it, telling me I'm teaching heresy. You should be talking to the leaders of the church, and the leaders of the church should then have me step down and basically put me in my place. But if neither one of that's happening, then yes, leave the church. Leave that church, not leave church in general. Another one is if you just see sin in the church is just rampant and the leadership is not disciplining. The leadership is not pointing out the sins of people. The leadership is not doing anything about it. Like how it talks in Matthew chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, I said Matthew 28 before, it's Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take two or three others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. And if he refuses to even listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's the way that you resolve it. Or like how it talks about in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So Paul is telling the Corinthians, he's saying, look, what is going on in your church? You are just allowing it to happen. You need to take care of it. You have to resolve it. You can't just turn a blind eye. And then, not just within the church, if there's unrepentant sin among the leaders. Not every single sin that a pastor will commit will cause him to have to step down. But yet, if a pastor, or if I'm up here and I'm telling you, okay, you guys have to turn to God, you have to ask God for help, and then you see me going off and sinning and over and over and over again, and I'm not changing the way I am, then yes, then obviously what I'm teaching, I'm not living by. like how it talks about in 1 Timothy 5:19 through 20, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. Now, I'm not saying that the best course of action is for you to wait until a Sunday morning, wait for me to start teaching, and then start yelling out stuff at me. And there are so many other things. Everything that, if you look at it, good reasons for leaving the church have to do against the core beliefs. Now, what about when there's different denominations? Different denominations have different beliefs. The core ones are the same. But all the other things, usually having to do with how charismatic you can be, that's where they'll differ. I will look at a four-square church, and I will consider them to be a Christian church because their core beliefs are there. Now, everybody talking in tongues, I see where the scripture talks against that. But yet, that's not a salvation issue. That's not something that I could be like, no, you guys, none of your people in your church are saved. You look at all these different denominations that we have. I grew up Calvary Chapel, which has a government structure that is very loose. They have Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and if you want to become a Calvary Chapel, you apply to them. But then after that, you're kind of on your own. And then I've been a part of Assemblies of God. Assemblies of God, they are very organized as far as their government structure. The Assemblies of God, in order to have another Assemblies of God, you have to not only apply, but then the Assemblies of God, the head church, is over your church, and whenever there has to become like a new pastor, they actually decide what pastor goes into that spot, not the congregation. Now, if you get big enough like PCC, they're a sort of standalone church, but they're still underneath the governing body of Assemblies of God. So they still have to submit to the authority of the head corporate of Assemblies of God. But like when they have to get a new pastor and stuff like that, they can decide on their own who does it. And usually it's done by church vote. In order to become a member, you have to become like an official member. Whereas when I was in Calvary Chapel, you're a member just by going. In Assemblies of God, members get to vote on elders. They get to vote on the pastor. They get to vote on all kinds of stuff that goes on within the church. And so you have, but an Assemblies of God church and a Calvary Chapel church and a Four Square church, and I'm trying to think of other churches that are around here, we can all come together and be unified where we're going. One thing I would love to see happen even in within Guadalupe is for the churches to come together and do an event together, not out of trying to grow their numbers within their body, but to grow the numbers within the church of God, to grow the numbers within the unified body of Christ. And so other denominations, there's nothing wrong with different denominations. I don't agree everything with everything that Baptists do. I don't agree with everything that Calvary Chapel does. I don't agree with everything that Assemblies of God does. I don't agree with everything that every other church does, but that doesn't stop us from being unified. Like how Paul talks about it when he's talking about the body of Christ is that we're all separate, but we're all together. We form up different parts of the body of Christ. I don't have the answer to everybody for every single thing. But that doesn't mean that where I'm lack, you can pick up the slack. Ooh, you like that? That's the extent of my rapping right there. But we work together because we all have unique properties that we have. We all have unique personalities. We all have unique, because unique's here, now I'm just thinking of unique. We all have something that is special to us. We all have different abilities. Me, I'm game bearer with being handy, but I don't know all the ins and outs. I'm pretty sure Ryan regrets living three doors down from me because now I'm calling him and asking him about everything. How do I do this? How do I do that? I'm trying to build this. What do I do? But he's there. He's there to help. And right now he's willing to help. But that's how we can be as far as the body of Christ. I may be blunt and you may be a little bit more empathetic. And so the way that you reach people might be a little bit better than the way I reach people that are going through a hard time. Yes, I can be empathetic. But at the same time, I don't want to skirt around the truth. The way that if you're going through an addiction, you can help those that have gone through addiction. I've never gone through an addiction unless it's an addiction to soda. If you've had a miscarriage, if you had an abortion, if you had all these different things going on, you can then connect to people that have gone through that. And that's where we as a body can be unified and working together. That's why I love to know what is going on in other churches, because then if somebody's going through something, I can say, oh, hey, Calvary Chapel has a one-step program. I don't know if they do anymore, but I can refer people to locations that can help them. If we can't, that's where we have to be unified in what we are doing. We can't be at war with each other. We have to be like Abram, to where we're willing to see that there are differences between us and that their conflict can arise, but us separating is not necessarily a bad thing. Us going different directions is not necessarily a bad thing, but we can still help out each other. And as we're going to find out, when Lot gets kidnapped, Abram then goes after his rescue. Abram goes from one side of the country to the other side of the country just to free his nephew. So there wasn't any long-term division. There was always that concern about what's going on. And as the body of Christ, we should be having concerns for what's going on in each other's lives. It's pretty awesome that this last Thursday, we had a Bible, or not Bible, we had prayer time, and we were praying for one another, we were finding out what was going on with one another, and then somebody showed up that truly needed prayer and help, and we were able to help. It's the small things that we can do. We just happen to be at the right spot at the right time. And that's where a lot of our interactions will happen with people, is us just happening to be in the right spot at the right time, because God knows exactly where He wants us to be and when He wants us to be there. We can't be looking for the big moments, because it's the small moments that change people's lives. It's the small moments that we get to do big things. Abram knows something small here, and it's going to make a huge effect in his life. Lot's going to choose towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram's going to choose basically towards a desert land, and he's going to be blessed because of it. But they're still united. They still care. When we get later on into Sodom and Gomorrah and God shows up and says, look, I'm going to destroy this land, does Abram go, huh, okay, have fun? No, he pleads with God. Well, what if there's 100? What if there's 80? What if there's 60, 50, 40, 30? What if there's 10? Will you destroy it? He's pleading with God because he has true concern. One, for his nephew, Lot, who was there. But for people. And so my question to you this week, where's your heart at in lieu of church? In the view of church, not in lieu, in view of church. Are you looking for the things that separate or the things that unify? Are you looking for an excuse to get out? Or are you trying to see how is it that you can contribute? Because that's ultimately what church is we're working together as the body of Christ to work towards the hope that we have. Read the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 4, 5, and 6. You'll see what that hope is. You'll see what the whole point of us being Christians is, that goal that we have. And that's where we should be going towards. Now, if you end up here, great. If not, I want to help you find a church. All right, let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would reveal to us the issues that are going on in our own heart. Reveal to us how it is that we're holding back from you. Reveal to us how we can contribute to your body. And reveal to us how we can get into a more personal and closer relationship with you, Lord. And I just ask that you would allow us to resolve any conflicts that are arising. Allow us just to seek after you and your kingdom. And just ask that you would be with us this week as we go our separate ways, that you would strengthen us, encourage us, and allow us to encourage others. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you all have a good day.